We've been spending the month of August with the 72, these 36 pairs of everyday people, not celebrities, not named in our Bibles, that Jesus sends out on into the world on mission. Now, specifically, he sends them into towns he would soon be visiting. He sent them to prepare the way for his arrival. So to follow in the footsteps of the 72 today, we need faith first. We need to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God did indeed raise him from the dead. Even though there are wolves and bears and crushing pressures out there, we still go into the world fearlessly together to bring light to the darkness. And last week, we saw the 72 impacting the villages, the people in them, with very simple acts of hospitality and food. Yes, eating a meal with someone can change their eternal destiny and their present life. Today, we're diving deep into one verse from the story of the 72, Jesus' two-pronged purpose for sending them into the world. It is Luke 10:9. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. They're dealing with the task of Jesus' arrival by making people whole, dealing with their infirmities, dealing with their sicknesses of all kinds, and to live their message by their actions. But that's not all. They're also speaking the message with words. They're telling people, the kingdom of God is coming, is near you now. And for them, in a very real sense, the kingdom will arrive next Tuesday when Jesus enters your town. Now, in the time that we live, an era with Christianity on the decline in the U.S., but interest in spiritual matters and serving others high, we open all kinds of doors with people when they see us heal the sick, when we help meet the needs of those around us and in the community, when we help with United Way Day of Caring, when we spend time in the Hunger Garden, when we give away the Christmas Eve offering, our largest offering of the year, to other places. People ask why we do what we do, and we have the opportunity to say, it is because Jesus is in our lives. This is what I believe about Jesus. What do you think? Meeting practical needs opens all kinds of doors to talk with others about Jesus. Now, our daughter was helping out at orchestra camp a few weeks ago, and she was helping the teachers carry in equipment. The teacher was very impressed that this fourth grader wanted to take time to help out, and the teacher asked why. So Miranda told her it was because she learned to serve from the church that her parents worked at and that she attends. She said it was Legacy Church and found out that this orchestra teacher had been at Vacation Bible School. What a cool moment. Miranda stepped up to the plate, and when she was given an opportunity to say why she does what she did, she said, it's because I go to church. When we are given that opportunity, we need to be bold and take it, to speak fearlessly about Jesus and not miss it. Like when I was a college student, I had a friend ask me one day in college why I was so happy all the time, and it seemed like I was in a good mood even when things around me or in the world weren't always that great. I proceeded to tell her, it was because my joy and peace came from a deeper and eternal place that was not dependent upon outside circumstances. It comes from Jesus. I told her what I thought about Jesus and asked her what she thought. Nope. That's what I wish I would have said. But instead, I made some lame comment about being in a good mood most of the time and left the conversation without taking the enormous opening, the big, obvious neon sign, words spoken from heaven, talk about Jesus now, and left. I missed it. Be bolder than I was in that moment. Be more like my daughter and be fearless to let people know your joy and your peace come from Christ alone. Now, Jesus calls the 72 to heal the sick, to preach the kingdom, to spread the message in word and in deed. And this has a long history in the church. John Wesley, one of the founders of Methodism, described it like personal and social holiness. We're reminded through preaching that we're an imperfect people. We're a sinful people. We're in need of a savior, someone to redeem our brokenness. And so the preaching, the word, reminds us to pursue this personal holiness, to develop lifestyles of prayer and fasting and meditation and study. We use the daily devotionals you've been getting all summer to build this lifestyle of prayer and of study. But our Christian life is not just limited to internal practices. It requires external ones. It's how people know we are Christians by the way we live our lives. James, in one of my favorite passages, puts it like this. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm, eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. A faith is word and deed. It is personal and social holiness. Social holiness means we are concerned about others. We find the place where the world's greatest needs meet our deepest joys. We find the place where our gifts and our talents match somewhere in the world that needs our gifts. We serve, we work, we worship, we work for social justice out of our personal holiness. As a people redeemed and being redeemed by a God who loves us deeply. Churches can become unbalanced when they focus on one to the neglect of the other. A church that solely preaches personal holiness will be ingrown, navel-gazing, have no concern for the world outside their four walls. A church that solely preaches social holiness is trying to have world change without the world changer, without Jesus, without the internal transformation necessary to sustain not just social holiness, but both types in the long run. Now, we Methodists do our best to be people of the both and. One of the unique contributions of Methodists to Christianity as a whole is this understanding of personal and social holiness together. Not one over the other, but them together. We also accept religious experience, meaning we believe God still speaks today, and you are not crazy to think that God has spoken to you sometime. We try together as a community to help figure out what God might be telling you and urging you to do. We have personal accountability. We try to build spiritual friendships in small groups and otherwise to spur each other on to personal holiness for those internal practices and social holiness to reach out to the world. We have an emphasis on free will versus God deciding every single moment of our lives. God does not cause everything to happen in the world, but God can redeem anything because the worst thing to happen to us is never the last thing. We practice infant baptism and we baptize adults. In many areas, we Methodists are people of the both and in our practice and in our theology. Now, when John Wesley was asked what makes Methodists unique, he didn't pick any of those things. Those all would have been great answers, but instead, he said, Methodists are only unique because we strive for godly living. We want to be salt and light in a world that desperately needs it. Methodists, he said, follow primitive Christianity. Those were his words, meaning we follow the basic traditional teachings of the early church. We follow it as you read it in scripture, and we live it out in the most practical, joyful, and effective way possible. It's what Jesus charged the 72 to do. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. So, what does it look like to heal the sick today? We heal all kinds of sickness, physical, mental, social, spiritual, emotional. We create space here for people to surrender to Jesus, to heal the sickness of sin that we all have. We pray for physical healing and have people who've experienced miraculous healing in our midst. We also work as doctors and nurses and counselors and medical staff to heal physical and social and mental illness through more traditional means. We're people of the both and. We pray for the miracle and we heal people through the intellect and compassion that God has built into every single one of us. We provide a place to make new relationships and deepen relationships in classes and in life groups, to meet social needs and to heal sickness that can creep into any marriage. We provide resources for people who are in need, who are financially ill and need a helping hand to get to a place of sustainability for them and their family. We heal the sick together and individually. We take time to listen to a dear friend when they call who is hurting. We provide an ear and a shoulder to cry on, healing emotional pain. Now, when we read healing in the scripture, I tend to think at least of all of the huge miracles that Jesus does. from raising the dead, from healing and casting out thousands of demons, and removing physical infirmities. Yes, those are indeed moments where he heals the sick, but we can never discount the power of simple acts of kindness to transform another person's life. Even if an act simply raises a person's spirit slightly, you've made a difference. You've made an impact just by being around them and in their life. People know we are Christians before we even speak, or at least they should, by the way we live our lives. Paul, the great missionary, reminds us the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. If we've got the Spirit, this should be happening. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. We know the Holy Spirit is working in us. We know the Spirit is working in other people. When we see love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control start to leak out of people we never thought we'd see that come out of. So never, never, never underestimate the act of a simple act of simple kindness and how much that can transform a person's life. Just like a meal, a simple act of kindness can change a person's eternal destiny and present life. That is one way the Holy Spirit's working in our lives to transform us and the people around us. The 72 were called to heal the sick and to tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. We go likewise in word and deed. So that's what it looks like to heal the sick. What does it look like to preach the kingdom of God is here now? Now, when you read the Gospels, Jesus spends a whole lot of his time talking about this kingdom, the kingdom of God, or when you're reading in Matthew, he calls it the kingdom of heaven, the same thing. The kingdom is described with images like a mustard seed, like yeast and bread, these tiny things, that begin small, but take over everything after a time. In Matthew, Jesus tells the hearers to repent of your sins, repent of your mistakes, repent of your brokenness, for the kingdom is very near. It's incredibly similar to the directions he gives the 72. Now we understand this kingdom is already and not yet. It is a present and future reality. The kingdom is here now as we love, as we grow, as we practice the fruit of the Spirit, as we witness new people surrender their lives to Jesus for the very first time, as people are healed of physical and emotional and spiritual brokenness. The kingdom is already here, and yet it is not fully here until the future. Evil still exists. Suffering still exists. Pain, loss, death, all still exist. We know and believe it will all come again when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom in full. Until that time, we live, we work, we preach, we heal the sick in this in-between time when the kingdom is here and not yet fully here. John Teeter, the author of The Power of the 72, the inspiration for this series, notes, good deeds lead to goodwill, and goodwill leads to good news. Good deeds lead to goodwill, and goodwill leads to good news. The 72 don't just stop at doing good things, but they tell people, they preach that Jesus is coming. Repent of your sins. He wants you to surrender your life to him so that you can live the full life God has for you right now. We earn the right to speak into people's lives by building authentic and organic relationships with them. And we earn the right where we can share about spiritual matters. This is what I think about Jesus. What do you think? It should absolutely blow our minds that we can have a daily connection, a constant relationship with the creator of the universe who wants the best for us. God is not just some aloof deity who is in the distance, who doesn't care about our daily struggles. Instead, we see in Jesus God who deeply loves us, who cares about what we endure every day, who goes to whatever lengths are necessary to repair the deep brokenness inside all of humanity and offers complete restoration to anyone who surrenders to Jesus. That is incredible, simply mind-blowing. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, reminds us how we can best share our faith in word. He writes, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." First, we can only follow in the footsteps of the 72 if Christ is truly our Lord and Savior. There is no one else. There is no other thing that guides or shapes our lives but Christ alone. This is what separates a church from other nonprofit and civic groups. We order our lives around the rule and reign of Jesus. It can be frankly tough to keep this at the center of our lives as a church. There's a natural drift to make it all about just healing the sick or serving or helping with kids or student ministries. We must find that balance of personal and social holiness. Your takeaway today might be to make Christ the Lord of your life for the very first time or to renew that commitment as we share in communion in just a moment. Communion is a great place to surrender your life, your desires, your dreams for Jesus for the first time or the thousandth time. Second, Peter tells us to always be prepared to give an answer for the reason for the hope that we have. I was obviously not prepared when my college friend asked me and teed me up for where my joy comes from. Do you know what you would say if someone asked you this week, why do you always seem to be joyful no matter what's going on? Today, I'd say something like, my joy comes from Jesus. He is my Lord and Savior. Regardless of what's going on, I can have joy because of my connection and relationship with him. Jesus is my everything. What do you think about Jesus? Your takeaway may be to prepare an answer. Practice today at lunch with your friends, family, on how you'd answer when someone asks you where your joy comes from, regardless of your present circumstances. Third, Peter tells us to share in gentleness and respect, those fruits of the Spirit coming out yet again. We share in gentleness and respect. We don't beat people over the head if they don't know Jesus, but we share authentically and organically when it is appropriate in a relationship. And it probably won't be once either. It'll likely be a few times we talk about Jesus with our friends and family once that spiritual door gets opened. We talk with our friends, our family, our neighbors, right where they are, maybe staying in relationship with them for years before we see them take any kinds of steps toward Christ. Christ is Lord. Be prepared. Share in gentleness and respect. May we live unafraid to do good deeds, to heal the sick, and to preach with our words, no matter what may come our way. Let's pray together. God, we confess it is much easier to do good. It's much easier to heal the sick than to say with our words that you are everything. It is a scary thing to ask people what they think about your son. This week, give us boldness and courage if the opportunity arises so we can say definitively with confidence what we believe about you and wait for the response of what our family, our friends, our neighbors think about you. We lift up all of the prayers spoken and unspoken today, and we pray with the saints throughout the ages, the way you taught your disciples to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.